The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
We are in 2 Timothy chapter 4, very near the end of the book. You see the title of the message, The Lure of the World. I preached a message earlier on in the study of 2 Timothy. If you have a good memory, you might even remember a little bit of it. But I called it The Fallen and the Faithful. If you would look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And here we read the words of Paul to Timothy. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chain or my bonds. Onesiphorus was one of the faithful comrades of Paul. Phygellus and Hermogenes were among those we see here who fell away. And in chapter 4, same epistle, in verse 10 we learn that a man named Demas had also joined the ranks of the fallen. I've known Christians, at least those who professed to be Christians, and I'm certain that you know some as well. I prayed with them. I shared the things of the Lord with them. We had fellowship together, good fellowship together, rejoicing in the Lord. But something happened to a number of them. Over the course of time, they began to drift away. And today, I don't know where they are. Some of them completely departed from the faith and had nothing more to do with the things of God. And that's really a sad thing, isn't it? It happens more often than we know. Let's read these scriptures here, 2 Timothy together, chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Well, we'll stop there. Only Luke is with me. As Paul was awaiting his date of execution, he was all but alone in a cold, damp, dark dungeon. The physician, Luke, was ministering to his needs. In those days, prisoners, they didn't have an infirmary where they can go and get their wounds taken care of. They didn't really have food supplied to them or proper clothing. None of that. They were completely dependent on people on the outside, family and friends, to bring them those basic things of life. So Luke wasn't there as a constant companion of Paul in his cell or dungeon, but he did probably visit him frequently and brought him some of the things that he needed to make it just a little bit more comfortable for him. But Timothy was on Paul's mind. He longed to see Timothy one last time. In verse 21, he repeats what he says in verse 9 with a little bit more exaggeration. He says, do thy diligence, Timothy. Make every effort to come before winter. Now, I have never been in a situation like Paul was in, but I can tell you this morning that ministry is a very lonely place at times. And every shepherd of the flock knows the hurt that comes when people who once served alongside you leave. They leave the church, Some of them seem to depart from Christ altogether. Some leave for legitimate reasons, and that hurts. Others for no good reasons. And there are times when you never really know the reason why people leave. They just leave. Demas once served the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what makes it, I think, particularly painful for Paul. He is mentioned three times in the New Testament. In this scripture here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. He's also listed in Colossians 4:14. And then in Philemon, the book of Philemon, verse 24, Paul mentions Demas and says that he was a co-laborer. He was someone who was working alongside him in the ministry. And the desertion of Demas, I believe, is all the more significant because Paul had very high expectations of those who traveled with him and who would work with him. They had to be loyal, first of all, to Christ. They had to be loyal to the gospel. They had to be loyal to the ministry team. And they had to be courageous. Hold your place in 2 Timothy and look in Acts chapter 15 briefly. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. This takes us to the start of the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, in verse 36 of Acts 15. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them. Notice, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas. He knew Silas' character. He knew he was faithful. He knew he was loyal. And they departed, being commended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So Paul here did not want John Mark traveling with him, because he had proven himself to be not loyal to the cause. But Demas appeared to be loyal to Paul, didn't he? 2 Timothy was written about 5 years after Colossians, and I'm not quite sure of Philemon. I think it was around the same time frame. So here you have a man, Demas, walking with the Lord, appearing to be very faithful to the cause of Christ, and in the space of 5 years, he deserts everything. He turns away from Christ. Now, what caused Demas, shortened form of the name Demetrius, many believe the name had something to do with the idea of being popular, to fall away? What caused him to fall away? To abandon the noble cause of the gospel. Now, there are traditions and apocryphal writings that say that Demas never came back, that he committed apostasy and denied Christ altogether. The scripture doesn't tell us the end of the story concerning Demas. But the scripture does say that he deserted Paul because he fell in love with the world. One action, falling in love with the world, precipitated another action, turning away or departing from Paul. What caused him, this one who is walking with the most dynamic Christian who ever lived, the Apostle Paul, what caused him to fall in love with the world? The lure of the world got to him. You know, the world does have a certain lure about it, right? We're just kidding ourselves if we think it doesn't. It does have a certain lure about it. I looked up a simple definition of the word lure. Something that tempts or attracts with the promise of pleasure or reward. I think of Moses. He was, you know, raised in the courts of Pharaoh, the greatest empire on earth in that day. He had all the luxuries of Egypt. But it says in Hebrews 11, verse 24 and verse 25, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Egypt in the Bible often pictures what? The world. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of the world for a time. Demas, on the other side, he found the lure of the world irresistible. Herbert Lockyer, commenting on him, said, when Demas came up to the great capital of the then known world in company with the Lord's prisoners, Paul and Epaphras, it was a different story. He was not a prisoner, and gradually the contrast between the cell and the outer world became intolerable to him. He saw the magnificent halls of the Caesars, the gorgeous homes of the rich, the glitter of a world of music, venal loves, jest, and wine. Such a world cast its glamour over Demas, and he yielded to its charms. The prison where his friends were languishing seemed wretched alongside the dazzling halls of Rome. Now that's speculation. The Bible doesn't tell us. There could be a great deal of truth to it. He saw something that was irresistible to him, and he gave into it. But he turned away from the truth in doing so. You know, that is always the case with men who know the truth. And Demas certainly knew the truth very well. They make a deliberate decision to turn away from the truth. Look here in 2 Timothy 4. It says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they will heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, who will tell them the things they want to hear. And notice what it says in verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they will be turned unto fables. Demas may not have turned to fables in terms of religious teaching, but he did fall for a delusion, did he not? Absolutely. The delusion was that the things of the world could bring him lasting satisfaction, joy, and pleasure, whatever you choose to call it. But they can't. The things of the world cannot do those things because God's word says that they cannot provide those things for us. I mean, take King Solomon's word for it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, he said, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. You ask people who are very rich, what do they want? And you know what they say? A little bit more. A little bit more. They're never satisfied with what they have. And Solomon said that they won't be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance, whatever it is, with increase. This also is vanity. Just like all the other pleasures and achievements that Solomon wrote about in the book of Ecclesiastes, all is vanity. It can't satisfy. It can't provide the deepest need of the human heart, which is the need to know its creator. So Demas bought into a lie. Just like Eve and Adam. They bought into a lie, didn't they? And all of their descendants bought into a lie as well. You go over to the book of Revelation chapter 20. You turn there for a moment, Revelation chapter 20. John says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, the deceiver, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. So this takes place prior to the millennial reign of Christ. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him." Now notice the next phrase, "that he should deceive" who? "The nations," the world. Not just the few people in the world, but all of the inhabitants of the world. "That he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years would be fulfilled. And after that he will be loosed for a season to do even more deception." So Demas fell for the deception that the world can satisfy his deepest longings, just like multitudes of people do. And it was all initiated by Satan, the great deceiver. Demas turned away from the truth. That's always the first step, turning away from the truth. Then he gave his heart to the world. I know that because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, "If you turn away from the truth, you're going to turn to other things." And Jesus said in Matthew 6, 21, "For where your treasure is, what you value most, there will your heart be also." So my question to you this morning is, listen to me, what do you treasure the most? What do you value the most? Now you can mark this down if you will. As Christians, we are to love nothing above God. Nothing equal to God, and nothing apart from God and God's blessing upon it. I'll say it again. We are to love nothing above God, nothing equal to God, and nothing apart from God. We are to love the things that God loves, and we are to hate the things that God hates. Demas fell away from the truth. And then he gave his heart to the world. I always caution young people. Who are you going to give your heart to? You know, if it's your desire to be married, who are you going to give your heart to? You better be certain that the number one person in their life is not you, but is God. You better be sure of that. Now, the heart includes the mind, the will, and the affections, the desires, including the emotions. And you know what's interesting here? It says that Demas loved the world from the word that we get the word agape, agape love from. And agape love is usually mentioned in connection with people, for God so agape the world. Not things, but it can be used for things because it's used here. It describes God's love for sinners, and it should be the description of the Christian's love for God. It says in 1 John 4:19, "We love," agapomen, "him because he first loved," us. We love God because he first loved us. But Demas loved the world. He turned away from the truth. He gave his heart to the world. And I think one of the reasons why it happened in his life, I think somewhere along the line, you know, Demas failed to love Christ's appearing. He was setting his eyes on the temporary. We'll mention that in a moment. Look in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 4. Paul says, you know, "I have fought a good fight. I have" what? "Finished my course." I have what? "I have kept the faith." And then he goes on, he says in verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only," but notice what it says, "but unto all them also that love his appearing." I really do believe that this is the key to standing firm in the faith. If we don't long to see Jesus, we will begin to long for other things. If we don't love His appearing, the things of this world will appear attractive to us. But eventually, I can tell you with absolute certainty that if that's the case, you will be filled with despair, because as we said before, the things of the world cannot satisfy the deepest need in the human heart. They cannot do it. So Demas turned away from the truth. He gave his heart over to a lie that the world can satisfy his deepest need. He failed to love Christ's appearing. But it says here, and it says it very emphatically, Demas loved this present world, and literally the Greek reads, the now world. Demas loved the now world, the present world. You know what that tells us? It tells us a number of things. First, it tells us that everything in the world is temporal. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter, the first book of Timothy, chapter 6, Paul says in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. I mean, we're to be contented with such things as we have. For we brought, says in verse 7, nothing into this world, and it is certain. I like that. I mean, it's just certain that you're not going to carry anything out of this world when you go. Nothing. You're going to take nothing with you of this earthly, the possessions that you have in this world. Yet Demas loved the now world, the temporary world. Secondly, we know from our reading in the scripture here that we put in the bulletin that the world is passing away. Why would you give your love to something, your supreme love to something that is just fleeting thing? It's just passing away. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, it doesn't say, I mean, it's very clear. Don't love all of the things and, you know, some of the things in the world. It says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I want to ask you this morning, what do you do with that? What do we do with that as Christians? It seems pretty bold of a statement. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, the love of God is not in that person. And you do with that, you know, with that what you will. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is presently passing away. It's going to continue to pass away with all of its lust, but the one who does the will of the Father will live forever. Everything in this world is temporal. The world is passing away. And we know from our scripture reading this morning that the Christian, this world is not the Christian's home, is it? Aren't you glad that this is not your final home, your resting place, your habitation? John 17, verse 14, Jesus is speaking concerning his disciples, those whom he prayed and he earnestly prayed and the Father gave these certain ones to him. And he said, not one of them was lost except Judas, the son of perdition. But he says in verse 14, I have given them thy word. And notice what it says. The world hated them because they are not of the world. In the world, but not of the world is a very common phrase, isn't it? This is where it comes from. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world. They have to stay in the world to do the work I've given them to do. But while they are there, Father, I pray that you would keep them from the evil one. Who's that? The deceiver from Satan. Everything in the world is temporal. The world is passing away. It's not the Christian's home. Praise God, there is a new world coming. That's the one I'm looking forward to. 2 Peter 3, verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire will be dissolved and the elements will melt with fervent heat. That's the end of this world. It's going to be just burned up by, you know, by God himself. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Let me tell you this morning that this is true replacement theology. I don't buy for one minute the theological anti-Semitism that's out there in the name of biblical theology called replacement theology, that God is done with the nation of Israel, national Israel, and the church has completely taken over all the promises that God had promised national Israel. That's not what the Bible teaches. I don't know how you could read the Old Testament and come to that conclusion. This is true replacement theology. God will one day replace this world with a brand new one. And you know why? Because it's been broken beyond repair ever since the fall. Right? Adam and Eve sinned. They were cast out of the garden. There was angels there with flaming swords. They could not go in back into the garden. You know what? They just walked out into a brave new world. No, they walked out into a fallen, utterly fallen and corrupt world. That's what awaited them. And it's been that way ever since. The scripture tells us that the very creation of God is groaning. Not just us. The creation is groaning and it's travailing in pain. And it's awaiting its deliverance. Our bodies are breaking down day by day. And one day we're going to get a brand new body, fashioned, the scripture says, after the likeness of Christ. I don't know what that will be like. I await that day. I do know this, the scripture is very clear, that this mortal, will put on immortality. God makes all things new, doesn't he? So what is the proper response of the Christian while he's in this world? Well, we need to understand foremost that the world lies in wickedness. We must not forget that. 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God." I hope you know that. The love of the Father is in us. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Well, what is the world? It's not just speaking about the planet, Earth. The world in this context is speaking of an organized system of evil entities. It is under the control of Satan, who in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul calls the god, small g, of this world, who has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, and they would come out of darkness. So it's under the control of Satan. It stands in opposition to God, his word, his plans, and his people. You think it's any accident that yesterday at the opening of the museum there in Santee, or at least the new exhibits in the tabernacle, that there was a group of anti-God people there? I mean, why should they take the time out of their busy Saturday to go to an event like that doesn't concern them, right? Because they hate God. That's why. I pray some of them came to the knowledge of the truth. They hate God. They hate God's people. They hate God's word. They hate any talk of God as being the creator of all things. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate the talk of Christ as being the Savior, the one before whom every knee will one day bow. They've already bowed the knee to Satan. Now understand that this world is not simply a passive entity, but a rival for the allegiance of every person born into this world. Satan wants the allegiance of every person born into this world. From the time that they come out of their mother's womb, he is, so to speak, wooing them. He wants their allegiance, their heart. You know, the Bible says that this world has a spirit. Paul called it the spirit of this world, the spirit of the age. Now, you can't see it. You can't really clearly define it, but you know what it is, right? You know the spirit of this age. It's seen in many different realms of life, cultural, social, economic, political, religious, the scientific community, the entertainment industry, the fashion industry, our educational institutions, the media which shapes and controls the thinking of billions of people every day. The spirit of the age permeates all of those things in opposition to the things of God. Let me say to you this morning, decisively, that the child of God must reject the spirit of the world. You can't sit on the fence. Matter of fact, the words worldly Christian, I mean, that there's something wrong with that, isn't it? What do you mean, worldly Christian? That's an oxymoron. The child of God must reject the spirit of the world, but that doesn't seem to be the case. Changing the Face of Christianity, Incorporated, released the latest results of a Christianity survey scoring how well Christians lived the teachings of Jesus Christ. Live the teachings of Jesus Christ. Not know the teachings of Jesus Christ, but actually live them. The anonymous self-assessment presents 10 multiple choice questions to determine if you are, quote, far from Christ, a worldly Christian, a good Christian, or a spiritually mature Christian. Started in 2011, the quiz originally reported that 1 in 4 Christians are Christians in name only. That's it. It goes no further than that. However, the latest results show a sharp increase in the number of, quote, worldly Christians, going from 23.7% to 30.9%. Changing the Face of Christianity, Incorporated now reports that as many as 1 in 3 Christians, quote, professing Christians, are Christians in name only. 1 in 3. This means that 1 in 3 self-proclaimed Christians admit that they do not live the teachings of Jesus Christ. Well, take the name off it, right? I mean, if you're going to go all the way. That's like Martin Luther once said, if you're going to sin, sin big. That sounds bad, right? But, you know, don't straddle the fence. Choose ye whom this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So what about these worldly Christians, 1 in 3? I'll tell you what, they have made friends with the world, right? They've made friends with the world. But James 4:4 says, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. those are very, very, very strong words. Whoever is going to be the friend of the world will be the enemy of God. You know, Galatians 1:4 says that this is that Christ Jesus died so that we might escape the pollutions of this world, the things of this world. And yet you have this large number of people calling themselves Christians living for the world and for the pleasures of this world. Dr. DeHaan gave the following illustration. He says, a man bought a new hunting dog. Eager to see how the dog would perform, the man took him out to track a bear. No sooner had they gotten into the woods than the dog picked up the trail. Suddenly he stopped, sniffed the ground, and headed in a new direction. He caught the scent of a deer that had crossed the bear's path. A few minutes later, he halted again, this time smelling a rabbit that had crossed the path of the deer. On and on it went until finally the breathless hunter caught up with his dog, only to find him barking triumphantly down the hole of a field mouse. And he said, sometimes Christians are like that hunting dog. We start out on the right trail, follow Christ, but soon our attention is diverted to things of lesser importance. One pursuit leads to another until we've strayed far from our original purpose. Every day we must renew our dedication to Christ. We must long for His appearing, or we will be drawn away by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the things of this world. Whatever you treasure, that's where your heart is. He says we have to renew our dedication to Christ every day, and our dedication to the things of God, our dedication to the truth, to the eternal, not the temporal, not the now world. Listen, this world's changing at such rapid... I mean, it's everything is changing so rapidly, isn't it? We cannot keep up with it. I mean, you know, Daniel, whatever those prophecies mean, you know, long ago, he says, you know, there's going to be this explosion of knowledge that people are going to be running to and fro. And I was thinking about that last night, you know, how the simple way of life is just is gone forever. The life that I knew as a child... And I think of strange things sometimes at night. I was thinking about phone booths. Phone booths. Remember those booths you walked in, you closed the door, and kids in college for a prank would see how many they can get into a phone booth? When's the last time you saw a phone booth? Where have all the phone booths gone? Cell phones, right? You know, now, I mean, there's a certain amount of people who are getting Obama phones. I don't want to sound political here, but you hear about Obama phones? I mean, he'll give you a free phone so you can use that phone to get a job. How many of those people are actually using those phones to get a job? Some woman interviewed, they asked her, you know, who she's voting for. She says, I'm voting for Obama. He gave me a phone. It's a good reason to vote, right? For somebody? I'm not going to get into that. I already did. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, if you know it, say it, or read it, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There it is. The only way the world will not be able to fit you into its mold and to conform you is if your mind is renewed by the Word of God. That's it. You don't have to run off to all kind of conferences and find out, you know, how to live the Christian life successfully. You don't have to buy the best-selling books on living the Christian life successfully. You don't have to listen to all kind of tapes on how to do that. All you have to do is renew your mind every day by God's word. That's it. And hide the word of God in your heart, because the psalmist says, thy word have I what? Hidden in my heart, that I might not what? Sin against thee, that I might not be conformed to this world. Worldly Christians, assuming there is such a thing, will never have a sacrificial devotion to Christ. If a person is divided, they're never going to be devoted. So the work of the church will suffer. Family life will suffer. World missionary outreach will suffer. That's why it's so hard to get people to do any kind of evangelism. A million excuses not to do it. No worldly minded Christian is going to go out like sheep in the midst of wolves. Why would they even think of doing something like that? Because they have no sacrificial love or devotion to Christ. You cannot transform the world if you are being transformed by it. That's it. A church that is conforming itself to the world will never transform the world it's seeking to reach. Not in any lasting way. I was having a conversation with a young man at school yesterday, way at school. Jake. And, you know, he just was really honest with me and sharing some things with me. And his big concern about the world and so many Christians who profess, or at least they're at college, they're at school, and you would think, boy, this is the cream of the crop, and yet they want the things of the world. And it's happening everywhere. And in order to attract them, colleges are giving it to them. And in order to attract more people, churches are giving it to them. But you'll never transform the world if you're being transformed by it. That's a powerless church. Now listen to me. There could be all kind of activity going on. I mean, you could make noise. You could, and that's really what a lot of it is. You could make noise to raise the roof. So what? You can have programs after programs after programs. So what? They'll die out and just add another program. The only way this world is going to be reached is when people like us and multitudes of others, and I hope I can say that about the majority of people here at least this morning, really devote ourselves to Christ. Love Him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And do whatever He wants us to do, even if it means we die. Preached a message once by Paul Washer along that line where he was talking about, you know, giving your all to Christ, and somebody says, well, I might die. And then he said, so die. That's how he said it. To depart and be with Christ is what? Far better. And there are people who are doing that today. There's nothing in the world that attracts them. Absolutely nothing. They're longing for the new world. They're longing to be with Jesus. Titus 2:11, I'll read you a couple of verses here, verses 11 through 14. It's real close to 2 Timothy, so you could turn there. Titus 2:11, we're almost finished. I mentioned that Christ came into this world to deliver us from it. To deliver sinners from it. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, verse 11, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this now world. This present world. Looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. People who are different than the world. You can talk to them and you know they're different. You really, you know, there's something about them, you know. They're different. They're not of this world. They don't have the spirit of this age in them. A peculiar people, set apart for God. But notice what it says, zealous of good works. Let me close with this. After Paul mentions the desertion by Demas, he mentions some faithful individuals who worked with him and were zealous of good works. 2 Corinthians 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. I don't know why. Nobody knows why he went to Thessalonica. Maybe he lived there. Maybe he was going back, you know, to things he was familiar with. I don't know. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Crescens, Titus, Luke, Mark, and Tychicus were making full proof of their ministry. Just as Paul told Timothy, make full proof of your ministry. They were doing that. Crescens, we don't know anything about. Not the scripture doesn't say anything more about him. Titus, we know, was a leader. Paul wrote a book to him. Tychicus is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. He was affectionate. He loved Paul. He was faithful. And he was absolutely worthy of the apostles' full confidence. If he wanted something done, he can call on Tychicus. The one that stands out, however, is Mark. John Mark. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Acts 13:13, it says, and now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. He quit on the Apostle Paul. He got cold feet. I don't know. Did he get homesick? He wouldn't continue on. And remember then the contention came when they started the second missionary journey between Paul and Barnabas because, you know, Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark and Paul said, no, no, he quit on me. Nope. He's not going with me. You take him with you. It's interesting, isn't it? Mark turns out to be the very opposite of Demas. Demas started out well, but he didn't finish. John Mark started out poorly. But in the end, he was profitable to Paul. If you watch football, or baseball, or basketball, you know that the only score that counts is what? The final score. That's it. Lots of people I know, you know, go into a race and they're running well and it looks like they're going to win, right? Maybe you've watched, I love to watch horses race. There really is. I mean, I don't bet on them, but I you know, you like a good horse race. I mean, they are the finest of, you know, they're bred to run, those horses. That's the way God made them and even describes them in the book of Job. And you see some horses, man, they take off out of the gate and they're way ahead of all the other horses. And when the race is over, they're way behind. They ran out of gas. The only score that counts is the final score. Keep that in mind. But let me close with this thought. What is your Christian testimony right now as I speak? What is your Christian testimony like right now as I speak? Are you drifting? You know, I've known people who, I mean, they've gone from zealously serving the Lord to falling into grievous sin and completely departing from the Lord. Most often that's not the case. Most often with people it's a slow drift, right? It's almost imperceptible. You know, they're here, but their enthusiasm seems to wane. They were once interested in the things of God and serving in prayer, but you don't see them. You know, they don't come out on Sunday night, and they don't put any emphasis on the corporate meeting of God's people to pray like the Scripture does. It's just a slow drift, almost imperceptible. But then, you know what? You look around and, hey, you know, where are they? I don't even see them here on Sunday morning anymore. They're gone. So what's your Christian testimony as I speak? Are you drifting? Have you lost your first love? That love that you had, that swelled up inside you because of what Jesus died for you, and the revelation of that knowledge just filled your heart with love and passion for Christ. Have you lost your first love? Do you long for Christ's appearance? I don't mean in the way where by nothing in the world, you know, interests you at all, because we do have, you know, things that we can enjoy and things, the work that God has given to us. But is that what you're really longing for? Longing to see Jesus? And if you are, the Bible says we're to what? Redeem what? Redeem the time, because the days are evil. So while you're longing for Christ, you're doing a lot of earthly good. Some people say, oh, if you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. If you're heavenly minded, you'll be earthly good. You'll redeem the time because you know the days are evil. Or are you being lured by the world? You ask yourself that question right now. Are you being lured by the world? I pray for our young people. I pray for all these little ones who go out here on Sunday morning and play. Because it's a mess. It's a mess. You know, I don't have that many more days in this world, I don't think. Maybe 10, 20, I don't know, maybe 5. I mean, nobody knows. But, you know, I'm not 5 years old or 10 years old anymore. You know, I'm not looking forward to, like these children are, to 60 years in this world, if it can last that long. Parents, I mean, you have really got to do everything you can for your children now, and to teach them above everything else the priority of the things of God and love for Christ. And you better be on your knees for them, no matter where they are, no matter how old they are. You got to pray fervently for them. And we have to pray for them. And we have to pray for one another. And we have to encourage and exhort one another. And at times reprove and rebuke and show the love for one another that doesn't turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to sin going on in someone's eye, in someone's life. That's true love.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.